Hallelujah. Thank you. And I want us to look at a little scripture today. And I had several names for this, but I think I changed the name to this little message here today. This is Isaiah 41, starting with verse 15. It's just 15 and 16. The name of the message is, "Your walls are continually before me." Your walls are continually before me. In Isaiah 49, verse 15, actually starting with 14, Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." How many of you ever have felt like somebody, like the Lord has forgotten you? Is that true? Is that a real, that's a real thing, isn't it? When you're going through difficult things or you're going through transitional things and you just feel deep down, where in the heck is God? Right? Where is He? Where is my God? I feel forsaken. And so he says in response to this, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." It's hard for me to imagine that a nursing mother could forget her child. But we live in such a broken culture that it happens today. And those that are left in trash cans and those that are forsaken, the Lord does not forget. And you can bring in person after person and give their testimony of how horrendous brokenness occurred early on because of the neglect of parents. But when Jesus gets a hold of their life and they give their lives to Him, what can happen? It's amazing. There are testimonies of people out there today that were supposed to be aborted and left to die and stand up with the purpose of God and such a powerful anointing to talk about life in Christ Jesus. It's a restoration thing. Why? Because the Lord never forgot. He never forgot. And it goes on and it says, I love this because, you know, this is the part I like. It says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." And that's where I would always put the period. Because I didn't understand the next part. I didn't even get it. I've inscribed you in the palms of my hands and your walls are continually before me. What are you talking about? Let's hang out with the inscribed part. I'm happy. Period. Let's go on. Why are your walls continually before the Lord? Why? Well, you know, the Bible is one of those books, the only book, that you look at another scripture and another scripture and another, and it all comes clear in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You just look at, just keep reading the scriptures and you'll find out. Would you like to hear another scripture to bring clarity? You might want to jot this down because I'm not handing out notes today, but Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Another version says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Can I have you repeat? Walls represent boundaries. And when Debbie said repair of the breach, our culture is filled with people who have no boundaries, who have no self-control, who continually cross over and do things and get involved in people's lives that they have no business involving themselves, all kinds of things that promote more and more brokenness in their life because there's no walls. There's no boundaries. So why does the Lord say, "I have you inscribed on my hand"? And we know the picture of that. We know the picture of the inscription. Because when we come to the cross, Jesus cut covenant. He came as God. He laid down the God part, took on the form of man, and then was crucified. And when you, in the Old Testament, when you cut covenant, you would cut on the wrists and shake hands, and the blood would run together. And he, for God and man, has a covenant. So we're inscribed. And all who put their faith in Jesus now come into eternal covenant. And the Holy Spirit comes and makes a deposit of glory to come inside of you. And now his word is his covenant with you. And Jesus, all that he's about, all that he's brought, all that he represents to us, forgiveness, the power to repent, all the things that help us change and transform, authority. You know, I want to just pause here and just say, you know, in America, we've kind of reduced the gospel down a bit, kind of shrunk it down to an eternal decision about the death and resurrection of Jesus, that if we come to faith, we'll go to heaven. But when Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he hadn't died yet. He was saying, basically, here's the good news. God reigns. Do you have a problem? I'm here to help. Are you sick? I'm here to heal you. Are you bound? I'm here to free you. I'm going to pour out this anointing that's on me upon a group of people, and they're going to come and help you too. And when I'm gone, we're going to let it rip. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. And by the way, you're going to enjoy this forever. Because when this life is over, we're going on. We're going to be together again next Friday. My aunt Clara Ann is in glory. And I'm going to go to her, the viewing, my mother's sister, older sister. And I can't imagine, you know, Tom and Jack and Mom and Essie and Clara sitting around in heaven together. They all made it. Thank you, Jesus. So it's here and it's there. We've somehow limited it to there. But I want to tell you that people can receive eternal life and gut it out without any sense of help, trudging along life without any sense of hope other than when I die, I'm going to heaven, and never understand the principles and the authority that Jesus wants to give you to reign in life today. And that's what it's about. So why does he say, your walls are continually before me? I am so grateful that not only was I inscribed on the palms of his hands, but I am so grateful that my walls were continually before the Lord, that my brokenness and areas of lack of self-control, that he ever had his eye on me to help me in my waywardness and brokenness and bad decision after bad decision. How many of you are happy about that? And bad decision after bad decision. And the Lord says, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. You keep turning it to me and I will help you rebuild what was broken. Isn't that right? You know, Deb's getting up here preaching the message. Because whatever you have received from the Lord, freely you have received, freely give. Whatever he's done in you. Preaching the gospel is really about saying, you know what Jesus did for me? What? Well, I used to be a worrywart and Compound W didn't work. And so I began to learn the scripture, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding would guard my heart and mind. And I began to meditate on that and stuff. And I said, Lord, I give you this. And of course, the worry would come back and I'd give it to him again. And you know what happened? I got good at giving him the worry and I don't worry anymore. And Jesus has helped me and he'll help you because you have used all your Compound W up too. And you need a lot of help. And he will help you because he's no respecter of persons. Since he helped me, he will help you. That's the gospel of Jesus, right? I got help. I came to a point at which I realized I couldn't manage myself. And so I'm under new management. Put off the old man, put on the new man in Christ Jesus. Now, we look at this thing about why, how are these walls? And you know, I want to tell you something. The Lord is just masterful. Not only can you go and find the word wall in another verse and give clarity, you can go to the Old Testament and read a whole book on it. An entire book is dedicated to the rebuilding of the wall. It's the book of Nehemiah. And what's amazing is Nehemiah's name means comforter. And the Holy Spirit's name is comforter. Now, I'm not a smart man, but I think there's a symbolism involved here. That is, the comforter has come to to restore the broken walls. That somehow this is a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit coming to our lives and to rebuild the broken walls in our lives. And we look in Nehemiah in chapter 1, and a brother comes, Hanani comes and tells him, travels to where he is, I think 800 miles away, I think is what I understood. And they talk about, now here's the background real quick. Everybody say Israel really messed up. So they all went off to captivity. So they're under the Babylonian captivity. 70 years is up and they kind of come back. They're starting to come back. And they're starting to, and they're coming out of captivity. And now there's the rebuild, rebuilding, reinstating what was lost. And Ezra brings the law and the word of the law. And there's the reestablishing of the temple. But the walls around Jerusalem are broken down. And Nehemiah hears this and it says, well, he hears the report. It says, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before God, before the God of heaven. There's a beautiful prayer. I'm not going to get into all of that. That's another message. But here's what I want to say about this. First of all, Nehemiah was moved at the destruction of the walls. And God is moved at the things that are broken apart in your life. It's a simple analogy. But now watch this. It says, Nehemiah 2:13 says, this is now he's traveled. He's gone through all to get there. He's traveled and he's now in Jerusalem. It says, I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem and they were broken down and the gates that had been destroyed by fire. So now he's there on site. And he's there. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit shows up in your life on site and helps you assess where in the world you are in life? The bad things, we never know. How many of you know that you can mess up and not realize how much? And then God comes in his grace and compassion and helps you rebuild and restore and do all the things that need to be. As long as we'll surrender the pride or the fear involved. Because sometimes it's like, honey, come here. I need you to repent of being involved in that. And when we do, we get better. Isn't God wonderful? Or I need you to forgive so-and-so because this is becoming an embittering thing. I think many times the walls get broken down. How many of you have seen a seed go into cement and break it up when the seed grows? Sometimes things get sown on the inside of us. And they begin to grow up and a bitter root begins to come and break down the wall from the inside. So there's things that can happen. Doesn't mean somebody else destroyed it. It means things you've received in your own life begin to become a destruction to you. Is that right? So there's a help and hope of Nehemiah coming. We're going to get to communion pretty quick here, but I just want to point out two other little things here. This is chapter 4 and verse 7 of Nehemiah. Listen to this. And when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. When you start getting better, hell gets mad. When you start to improve and take back ground that was stolen from your life, you have a battle on your hands. There's going to be a cost involved to get where you need to go. It might be where the Lord says, I want you to go to this retreat. And you go, I don't want to go. He says, well, then you're going to stay bound. Or you're going to stay in the dark concerning the things that are going on in your life. I want to look at one other verse. Nehemiah 6, verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, get this, come and let us meet together at Hakkapharim in the plain of Ono. And they intended to do me harm. Nehemiah was on the wall. He was repairing the wall. You and I are called to work to repair the wall in our own life. I'm going to switch the analogy from him being the Holy Spirit to us at the task. And the adversary wants to come out to Ono. He wants to move you away from... How many of you start going on the path of progress and you're rebuilding and an old friend or somebody shows up that has that bad news, everything went wrong when you were... Just say, hey, say oh no to oh no. Say oh no to oh no. Oh no, that's your attitude. Oh no to oh no. We're not going to oh no because they intend you harm. They're not walking the way you're going. They're not meaning what God's intended for you. And when you start rebuilding, there'll always be someone show up that represents an adversary that wants you. Isn't that true? Come on. And sometimes the Lord says, that relationship, you're not strong enough to be around this right now. You're going to have to let go of that. And I know people that don't let go and end up letting go of the Lord and walking in ways and doing things that bring damage to their life and end up on the back 40, another back 40, another 40. Just go around and around. All of us have little pockets of testimony about this very thing. Well, they're my friends. Oh, no. Say oh, no to oh, no. Nehemiah said, they intended me harm. I'm not going out there. I'm not going out there. Now, this is a verse not from Nehemiah, but I just think this is a great verse that applies to this. Isaiah 60, verse 18 says, violence shall be no more heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. And you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. How many of you know the Bible is a spiritual book? And when you're saved through and through, when you're built up and you know where you end and others begin, and in this realm of who you are, it belongs to the Lord. I am the Lord's. We talked a little bit ago, a couple of weeks back, about people who are exploring God to beginning, to being people that receive the grace of God, people beginning in God. And then they come to a place of discipleship and begin to learn that the Word of God is the final authority, and they begin close to God. And when you're close to God, there's the next step is that I want to be God-centered all the time. And you go from discipleship to truly understanding Lordship. And that God does these things. You end up investing your life in people. Your time, talent, and treasure ends up being invested for the eternity, for the things of the Lord. These are really, really important things. This happens when you're rebuilt. It's kind of hard to handle a whole lot when you're broken. Is it right? We're running 100 analogies. Now, I want us to, in coming to communion, I want us to look at just a couple of things. And have you ever been like in a doctor's office or the principal's office, and they say, take a seat, or the police department, or the dentist office, take a seat, they had to get you in there. Is there a difference between saying take a seat and pull up a chair? Pull up a chair. Pull up a chair is more inviting, isn't it? Pull up a chair. We're going to have communion. It's the Lord's table. Pull up a chair. Pull up a chair. We're going to sit down, receive from the Lord. I did find a chair in the Bible. That's when that lady made a place for Elisha, and she put a chair in there. So there's a chair in the Bible. Pull up a chair. I want to talk about coming to communion and pulling up a chair and what happens when you pull up the chair. Because when you pull up a chair, you're invited. You're participating. You're receiving. You're engaged. You're saying, I want to be in. Jesus, pull up a chair. You're in. So we come to the Lord's table. There's a couple of things that happen. And this is what I need to happen, and I think you need to have it happen too. I think you need Jesus revealed to you. Some people have a real fuzzy idea who Jesus is. Have you found that as you've walked with the Lord, you begin to realize He's more glorious than you first imagined? He's worthy of a whole lot more praise and love than you can ever give? I'm the only one. Is that He's Almighty God, and yet He's so gentle and tender towards you? And that, has anybody besides me had a moment where the fearsomeness of God has overwhelmed you and you go, oh my goodness gracious, we're dealing with God Almighty here, who's King of Glory. and I'm shaking in my boots. And then to have the sweetness of His presence sweep over you, and it's the most intimate, endearing, inside job that you could ever imagine. Who could be this close to you other than the Lord, who knows you and loves you the most? The almightiness, no, it's her. The almightiness, and yet the gentle tenderness. We see that too in the book of Revelation, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we look to see this mighty lion, and we turn and we see the Lamb who is slain. Hallelujah. Ah, praise God. So, having Jesus revealed, number one. Number two, when you pull up the chair. How many of you need your mind renewed? I don't know you just need it renewed all the time. I'm going to read one scripture and then make a comment about a guy in the Bible. Ephesians 4:20 through 24 says, But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Get this, repeat this. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Say, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I have this really painful verse. It's not painful to me, but it's just painful. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10 says, For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Paul says, Demas have fallen in love with the present world. He traveled along with his apostolic team for a season. Demas didn't have his mind renewed. Demas wasn't seeing who he was in the light of who Jesus said he was. Demas was not putting off his old self and putting on the new life in Christ Jesus. Everybody just say, what you starve dies, what you feed grows. So what you starve dies. So if you've got an issue, you can, when you starve it, when you quit talking about that thing that's so negative, guess what? It dies. When you quit giving energy to that bad thing, it ceases living. You starve it to death. And what you speak about, you give life. And somehow Demas got in love with the world. I want to have those who are going to help serve communion come on up. And let's first take the little bread first. And as we're talking, go ahead and hand me one of those. And the number three there is He restores your soul. Jesus is revealed. Your mind is renewed. And your soul is restored when you pull up the chair to the table. When you pull up your chair to the table, the Lord's Supper. On the Passover, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, there were four different cups of wine. And my understanding in the Gospels is Jesus used two of those, and then he didn't use the last one. And then He also came to that point with the matzah. The Jewish Passover is called a Seder. Seder means order, to put in order. And there was a little process that they went through to have it. And one of the things they did was they brought out three matzah crackers. And the rabbis, they said Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, the Messianic Jews, they say, oh, this is Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Because here's why. During the Seder, they take the second cracker and they break it in half. And then they take half of it and they wrap it up in a white linen and they go and hide it. And at the later part, after they were done with the rest of the meal, the kids go and find it. And they bring it back in, and then they partake with that. And the Messianic Jews said, this is Jesus broken for our lives, and He was buried. We enjoyed Him when He was here, but then He was broken for us. And He was buried. But they found Him, He wasn't there really. But the kids can run and find him, and we're God's kids and we run, and he's not there. Why? Because he's risen. And the covenant says, he was broken. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, because I will, get this, restore you. So it's been the walls that have been broken down, the places where you've been out of control, what hasn't worked for you. Go ahead and crunch your teeth down on the covenant. I said it, and everybody over there went, let's lift it up first. I'm sorry. That's funny. Let's pray. That was totally cool. I mean, I saw about 10 people go, man. Well, listen, wait a minute. Jesus is the bread of life, so we're getting into it. And that's what he said. He said, look, your fathers, they had this manna in the morning, but he says, I'm here, I'm among you, and I am the bread of life. And Jesus says, you come and partake of me. So really, this is a symbol of us taking of the very life of Jesus, that when he was broken, he releases a wholeness. This is an anointing to put you back together again. Whatever has been broken or ruined or stolen or taken, the Lord says, I'm going to put it back together again in your life. And faith rises in our heart when we say, this simple act can do all that? Yes, release your faith for Jesus to do the work in you. Lift it up, please. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you for being the bread of life, bread of deliverance, bread of wholeness, bread of completion. Lord, we thank you for being the nourisher of our souls. And today we ask, Lord, that the dynamic presence of Jesus, the one who restores the walls, these walls that are continually before you, that you do a work in us of completion and bring us where we're cracked, where we're missing, where we're exposed, where we failed and messed up. We say, Lord, let there come restoration. Let there come the spirit of the repair of the breach in us. Let there come wholeness in the name of Jesus. Let's partake. Hallelujah. You know what? One of the reasons I'm grateful for the dynamic power of what's in this cup. You know, this is symbolic too, of course. But the Bible tells us that those who are far off are brought near by the blood of Jesus. That gives me hope to pray for people. That gives me hope that when I've been far off and out of it, I'm brought near. And you can have wandered away, and the Lord says, come to the table. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. How many of you, let me throw this in. How many of you have had a prayer to really deal with something and then go out and mess up the very next day? Yep, we're all sheep, aren't we? All we sheep like sheep have gone astray. Here we come and receive. And you know what? The Lord is not upset with that you had the touch from him, because now you know what it is. And there's a hope that's gone inside of you, that you know that there's one who loves you even though you beat yourself up. There's one who loves you more than you could ever love yourself. And eventually, you quit messing up in that area. And this represents sufficient grace in the midst of our weakness. Sufficient grace. How many of you need a whole lot more grace? Can I add this? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't matter how mad you get at yourself for sinning. It's not going to help. Forgiveness helps. Grace helps. Grace gives an empowerment to where this is kind of the process. You come to a point at which you realize, I can't do it on my own. And the Lord says, now you're going to let me do it through you? Well, you're going to have to keep doing it through me. Well, I said I was the vine and you were the branch. And without me, you can do nothing. Just as I was submitted to the Father and did nothing except the Father showed me. It's the same relationship I have with you. How many of you get in trouble when you say, I can handle it on my own? And that's why we come to the table. When you come to the table, the Lord says, I'm going to reveal who I am. I'm going to renew your mind. You're not going to be like Demas and fall in love with the world and run away from me. And I'm going to restore your soul. I'm going to put the walls solid in you. You're going to become a whole person, a completed person in Jesus Christ. And this is what forgiveness does. And I tell you, I have no idea where I'd be right now if it wasn't the learning the pathway of forgiveness. I have no idea where I'd be right now. I sure wouldn't be doing this. Celebrating at the Lord's table, declaring the goodness of God because of all that He's done. That's right. Lord, we give You praise. We give You praise for giving us not only forgiveness of sins, but the power to forgive. And we thank You for all the fullness of what this is for us. And we thank You, Lord, that You've washed away our sins and You remember them no more. It's a choice of Yours to say, I will remember your sins no more. It's Your choice. You make a choice and somehow You, I don't get it, but somehow You have selective amnesia over my faults and our faults when we come to the blood of Jesus. And You declare us righteous in Your eyes. And then we begin to walk that way. And we thank You for the power of the blood and the hope it gives for us to walk better than we could in the past because we didn't have Your grace. But now we do, and we thank You for it. Let's just thank the Lord for it. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, as we partake of this for the power of forgiveness in our life. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go ahead and drink it. Lord, I pray You'll dissolve everything that has caused the walls to be weak. And amen. Take somebody's hand right quick, if you would. And Father God, we just thank You and affirm who You are. And we thank You that You renew our mind, that we're valuable. You've numbered the hairs on our head. Some of us have more hair than others, but that's okay. The point is they're numbered. And we're valuable to You. And our mind is renewed because we see Jesus is the one who's given His all for us and given us the desire to give our all to Him. And now we just pray the Spirit of restoration abide upon us. That those broken places, we declare, let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich in the Lord. Let there come the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, guys.